Once more, welcome. I invite you to open up a copy of God's Word to the book of Titus in the New Testament. We'll be reading the first 8 verses of chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It's on page 938 in the Pew Bibles. And like Bianca said, if you don't have a Bible to read each day, please take one of those as a gift from our church. So next week, we're going to hear a standalone sermon from Hebrews chapter 12, the first half, Hebrews 12. And then on June 9th, we'll start a series from the book of Daniel. But this morning, we're in our third and final week of a topical series called Triune Essentials. Triune Essentials. We're asking what it means to live with integrity as gospel people. And in this little book by Michael Reeves, he gives 3 R's that provide something like a basic table of contents for evangelical theology. What does it mean to be a Christian? Revelation, redemption, and regeneration. 2 Sundays ago, we considered revelation from the Father. We discussed the inspiration of Scripture, that every word of the Bible is God-breathed. We discussed the total trustworthiness of Scripture. It's an infallible, inerrant word. We can trust everything in it. Then last week, we considered redemption by the Son. We looked at Jesus's utterly unique identity. He's fully God and fully man. He's the one mediator between God and man. We considered his perfect work, right? His sin-bearing, wrath-removing death in the place of hell-bound sinners on the cross. And we talked about justification by faith alone. Christ is the only Savior. His work is perfect and needs no help from us. The only thing that we can do is cast ourselves on him for the forgiveness of sins and receive a righteousness that's not our own by faith. But we all know that to be a Christian, right, to really build your life on the gospel is more than just affirming the right doctrines. It's more than just saying you agree that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus is the only Savior. Matthew 15:8. Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We don't want to be whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, full of dead men's bones inside. We don't want to be cups and vessels that look clean on the outside, but inside are full of filth. No, we want to live with integrity as people of the gospel, and that means from the heart. Delighting in and submitting to revelation from the Father. That means from the heart, trusting and treasuring Jesus as our Redeemer, treasuring the salvation that he has wrought for us. And the only way people who are dead in trespasses and sins can, without hypocrisy, from the heart, love and trust God is by experiencing regeneration through the Holy Spirit. So let's pray once more and ask for God's help, and we'll read Titus 3. Father, please be our teacher by your Spirit. Please give your word success in our hearts. God, please help us to trust not in ourselves, but in you and your grace. Humble us as we consider the depth of our need, and amaze us as we consider the greatness of your love and your mercy to us in Jesus by your Spirit. Please be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So to be gospel people, we must live as new creations by the Holy Spirit. To be gospel people, we must live as new creations by the Holy Spirit. In this little letter to Titus, Paul is concerned that Christians learn how to live lives that put the beauty and the power of the gospel on display. He wants all Christians and all churches to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. If you think about a diamond engagement ring, okay, every believer and every local church should always strive to be a setting, a ring that would highlight a diamond, the diamond that is Jesus Christ and His saving work, the gospel. So, because that's Paul's aim in this letter, he gives lots of ethical instructions. He tells people how to live in such a way that will highlight Christ's worth and the doctrine of the gospel. But every time he gives these ethical instructions, when he tells people how to live, right, in a gospel way, he always grounds it in gospel doctrine. So he starts chapter 3 with a reminder to be submissive to authority, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. That's, I think, insightful. As a parenthesis, we should be people not just who do good works, but who are prepared to do good works, who think about how to be ready for good works. Remember, he says to speak evil of no one, not to quarrel, but to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Christians should be marked by humble kindness and consideration of others. But then, in verse 3, Paul gives a reason, a ground underneath these instructions. Why should you live this way, even when people around you live the exact opposite of this? And this is the reason he gives in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So anytime we look around, see brokenness in the world, see sin and evil on display and running rampant, we should remember, right? We should see it as a picture of who we used to be. But there's another reason other than simply stirring up compassion and sympathy for those who are still in that plight, right? If we don't remember who we were, we won't rightly value who we've become. If we don't remember how bad we truly were, we won't appreciate the magnitude of what God has done to rescue us. The Bible's teaching about the radical, transformative nature of the new birth can only be understood and rightly appreciated in light of the Bible's teaching about the sinfulness of sin. So most of what we're going to do is talk about two things: our need for the new birth and God's power in the new birth. Brothers and sisters, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It's easy to forget this, but while you lived, you were dead. Outwardly, you may have looked fine and healthy, but inwardly, every one of us were much worse and much uglier than any depiction in any zombie movie, in any horror film. following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we were enslaved to Satan. Most of us were blinded and deceived. We didn't know we were serving the kingdom of the devil. But that's the nature of sin, to blind and to deceive, both to its presence and its consequences. It's a terrible reality. But here's the thing. We were all willing participants. We were happy prisoners in his dark dominion. We sinned not because the devil or anyone else made us sin, but because we wanted to. Listen to how Paul continues. The spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions or desires of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We loved that which caused our own destruction. And the result, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We deserved one thing and one thing only from God, his righteous and holy judgment. Now, some of you may think I'm not that bad, and I've never been that bad. And if that's you, I urge you first to remember that the Bible is more in touch with reality than we are. Second, remember the deceitfulness of sin. It blinds us to its presence and how awful it truly is. Getting and keeping a right understanding of the sinfulness of sin is like trying to take a cup of vegetable oil to your neighbor without a cup in your hands. Think about trying to open your door, knock on their door, pass off a cup of vegetable oil without spilling any of it. Right? It's so easy to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So I just want to encourage you to ask yourself some questions. This is a helpful thing to do regularly to guard against self-confidence and pride. Have you ever been greedy and desired more than you have? Have you ever grumbled because of what God gave or didn't give? Have you ever envied or coveted, desiring something that God gave to someone else? Have you ever slandered anyone or gossiped about anyone? Have you ever distorted the truth or denied the truth to defend yourself? Have you ever been swollen with conceit? Have you ever been ungrateful? Have you ever cherished a lustful thought in your heart? Have you ever daydreamed of violence and revenge? Have you practiced sexual immorality? Have you looked at pornography? Have you hated a brother or sister in your heart? Have words ever flown out of your mouth like daggers and swords at those you love? Have you ever hated someone for something they did against you and then gone and done the same thing to someone else? Have you ever stolen something that wasn't yours? Have you ever ignored poor and the needy? Have you ever loved and served money rather than God? Have you ever sought praise from other people? Practiced your righteousness to be seen by others? Have you ever been slow to listen and quick to speak? Have you ever been filled with unrighteous anger and bitterness? Have you ever mocked or dishonored your parents? Have you ever led someone else astray? Have you stirred up strife or division? Have you been lukewarm in your heart towards God? Have you ever spoken his holy name in a vain or blasphemous way? Have you ever preferred a created thing to your Creator? Augustine, early church father, in his book, The Confessions, was looking back on his own sinful state. And this is what he said. I was in love with my own ruin, in love with decay, not with the thing for which I was falling into decay, but with decay itself. For I was depraved in soul. And I leapt down from your strong support into destruction, hungering not for some advantage to be gained by the foul deed, but for the foulness of it. Beloved, if we're going to make much of God's grace, we dare not make light of our sin. If we're going to remember the power of his mercy in giving us new birth, we dare not forget the death of our sin. if we deny the cesspool that filled our hearts, and His power is still at work in our members, we will deny the work of our Savior to wash and renew us by His Spirit. To be gospel people, we must live as new creations by the Holy Spirit. And that requires, before anything else, the new birth. Given the seriousness of our sin, it should be self-evident that we can't fix the problem on our own. But we try nonetheless, don't we? Trying to cleanse our hearts. Y'all, this is a gross illustration, but I think it's effective. Recently, we've been at some places where some people in my family have had to use a porta potty. And I don't even want to get near them. But it would be, trying to cleanse our own hearts would be like bathing in a porta potty. Just reaching down in the bowl. It would be like trying to grow food in your field by sowing rocks and weeds. It would be like running around to every gas station, filling up every container you can find with gasoline to put out a fire. Our efforts at self-reform and self-improvement only increase our guilt before God. They only increase our condemnation because we simply add pride and self-reliance and self-righteousness on top of the trash heap of our sin. We don't need to turn over a new leaf. We don't need moral reform. We need to receive a new life. We need God's transforming work. Enter the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity, and He is to be worshipped and glorified with the Father and the Son. He is the Lord and giver of life. And as the Spirit of God, He is always at work in the world and in salvation. He's the inspirer of Scripture. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who helps us read and understand the Scripture. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit was at work in the incarnation of our Lord. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Spirit was at work throughout Jesus' public ministry. You remember what He said that day in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And it was by the Spirit that Jesus rose up from the grave on the third day. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, He, Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. If we were to consider all the ways in which the Holy Spirit is at work, we would have to say something about every page in the Bible. Life in Christ is life in the Spirit. But when it comes to understanding the new birth, perhaps the Spirit's role in creation is the most significant. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit was not just present in the beginning, He was instrumental. To Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host." Now you know that the Son is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the Son, and by Him the heavens were made. But the breath of His mouth. In Hebrew, there's one word for spirit or wind or breath. And so the breath of His mouth is the Spirit of God. By Him, all the hosts of heaven have their existence. Psalm 104 is a psalm celebrating God's work in creation and in providence. And you can hear the connection between the Spirit's role in the first creation and the Spirit's work in the new creation in verse 29. "When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath or their spirit, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground." So the prophets of old were looking forward to a day when God would bring about a new creation. There would be a new and better Exodus, a day when God would deliver his people again, but not just from physical bondage, but from spiritual bondage. A day when God would cleanse his people from their sin by his Spirit. We read in Ezekiel 36, God promising, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. How will God do that? And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel was looking forward to a day when God's people would be set free from sin by the renewing power of the Spirit in our hearts. And Jesus was speaking of the same realities in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This change that God would effect by his Spirit is as radical as coming from not existing to existing, from not being born to being born. Right? This change is a radical new birth. And Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We become Christians. We participate in God's kingdom because of and by the purifying and recreating work of God's Holy Spirit. And that's Paul's point here in Titus 3. If you look again, starting in verse 3, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So that was our plight. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, right? And these things appeared when Jesus Christ appeared. And salvation appeared when he came as the light of the world. Verse 5, he saved us. He saved us. We did not save ourselves, just like we didn't create ourselves. But he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. There's nothing in you or in me to commend us to God. There's no foreseen faith. There's no good works. There's no spark of life that God could use. Right? Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, being formed again, being created anew. You can hear in the word, right? It's a regenesis, a new creation. It's the same in the Greek. Palin genesis. Again, birth or again, creation. And to make the point even clearer, Paul adds this word renewal, literally to make new again. The Holy Spirit brings about a complete and total transformation. And that newness, this radical change, it's like a new birth, secures a cleansing within. Paul says the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, most basically, to be a Christian, to be a gospel person, is to be a new creation by the power of God. Now, I hope some of you are wondering, well, how do I experience that? How can I receive that? I didn't cause myself to be born, so surely I can't cause myself to be born again. Or I didn't do anything to create myself in the first place. What could I do to become a new creation? Right, we are always looking for something that we can do. But it's like gasoline on a fire. It's like rocks in the field. Look again, verse 6 and 7. We'll start reading actually back in verse 5 to hear the context. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit, the work of the new birth, only happens through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, there are lots of avenues that we could run here. If Jesus Christ hadn't come, if he hadn't died and risen from the dead, if he hadn't returned to his Father's right hand, the Spirit would not have been given. But as it relates to us individually, this renewing work is inseparable from faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Yes, new birth is a work of God's mercy by the Spirit. God alone does it. We cannot cause it to happen to ourselves. But listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, two verses, okay? This is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through, what would we expect? Through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But what does Peter say? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the work of the Holy Spirit, renewal and regeneration. That's true, but that's not what he says. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit gives us new life by opening our eyes to see Christ. It's through Spirit-given apprehension of God's mercy for sinners that we are born again. That means when the gospel is proclaimed, when Jesus is lifted up, sinners are drawn to trust him by the secret work of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you look within, if you look inside yourself and see nothing but sin and death, if you look to your own resources and abilities and feel nothing but despair, look to Jesus Christ. If in the crucified, risen King of heaven, you see light and life, if you see the mercy of God and forgiveness of sins offered, trust him. Come to him by faith, and you will receive new and eternal life. And it will be a gift of the Spirit of God. You will find that God, by his Holy Spirit, has drawn you to his Son. That his Spirit has given you a new heart to trust his Son. You will find that he has given you new desires, new loves, new ambitions to love him rather than sin. You will find he has recreated you through the gospel of Christ. Please, please come to Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there is no other way for sinners to be cleansed. There is no way for dead people to be made alive again than through Jesus Christ. Cast yourself on him and you will find nothing but the mercy and the love of God. Now, Jesus compared the Spirit's renewing work to the wind for a reason. The Greek word pneuma can be translated as spirit, or wind, or breath. So literally, in John chapter 3, verse 8, in the Greek, there's one word that's translated wind and spirit in our English Bibles. The wind, there it is, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Same word. Now this is significant, because like the wind, you can't see the Holy Spirit. But like you can see leaves rustling in a gentle breeze, or mighty trees bent over because of the unseen power of the wind, so you can see the effects of the Spirit's renewing, life-giving work. And the first of those effects is repentant faith in Jesus Christ. The first effect and the inseparable effect of his coming and moving in power where he wills is faith in Jesus Christ. John Murray was a Scottish theologian. He taught at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia for years. He's been with the Lord now for almost 50 years. I think next year will be the 50th anniversary of his homegoing. But he wrote a classic and also a beautifully titled work. If you just meditate on the title of this book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Redemption Accomplished and Applied. This is what he wrote, summing up these truths. It should be specially noted that even faith in Jesus as the Christ is the effect of regeneration. Regeneration is the beginning of all saving grace in us. And all saving grace in exercise on our part, that is our turning back to God, our believing, proceeds from the fountain of regeneration. We are not born again by faith or repentance or conversion. We repent and believe because we have been regenerated. The embrace of Christ in faith is the first evidence of regeneration, and only thus may we know that we have been regenerated. So John Wesley once said that there are two doctrines that encompass the whole of Christianity, right? The two most fundamental doctrines of Christianity. And they are these, the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of new birth. He says that first one, justification by faith alone, relates to that great work which God does for us in forgiving our sins. But the latter, the doctrine of the new birth, it refers to that great work which God does in us in renewing our fallen nature. And the biblical teaching is that the Spirit uses the good news of Christ and justification by faith alone to give us the new birth. So when we hear the gospel, that God by his Spirit causes us to be born again. Now, that was supposed to be the first point of my sermon. I did think about making this a 9-week series and each one being 3 weeks, but that was not for long. I thought about that. But there's really two ongoing and massive implications that I want you to consider of the new birth. That's the new life and the new people. The new life and the new people. The whole Christian life really is life in the Spirit. There is nothing on any page of the New Testament that isn't somehow connected to the work of the Holy Spirit, right? As Christians and as churches, walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, bearing fruit of the Spirit is the same thing as abiding in Christ, right? So there, really the implications are unending, but let me just mention two that we should look for and pray that God would cultivate. One is growth in holiness. He is the Holy Spirit, given to us by God who called us to a holy calling. Right? The Spirit leads the sons of God to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. All who are sons are led by the Spirit to make war on their sin. Part of what it means to be a Christian is to take God's side against our sin. To acknowledge that will lead to my death and destruction, and you are life and light. That's false promise. Yours are true. That's a deceptive joy. Yours is a real and eternal joy. And so, brothers and sisters, are we putting to death whatever is earthly in us by the Spirit's power? And are we growing in our knowledge and delight in the love of God? The Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. He's the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out to God as our Father. The Spirit teaches us in deeper and deeper ways what it means that God is a father to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Growing in the love and the comfort of the gospel means letting the Spirit lead us more and more to cry out to God as our Father and to delight in the wonderful love that he has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. So are you living a new life and are we becoming a new people? Does this love of God for us flowing over to the other people in our church, to other Christians in your workplace and in your neighborhood? We are to be known as Jesus' disciples by the love that we have for one another, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and a lot of other good things, but it starts with love. Above all, put on love. We are to be a people who display the coming kingdom of God. We live the life of the future in part now by the power of God's indwelling presence. He lives in us. And then finally, as the new people, are we preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit? And I don't just mean here on Sunday mornings. I mean, as we go, are we holding forth the word of life to our community? Are we inviting people to taste and see the goodness of God? Jesus said this is one of the key works that the Holy Spirit was coming to do, is to give power that we might be his witnesses. And so I'm going to close with a little paragraph that was written in 1989 at the second Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization. Okay, so this is a bunch of Christian leaders thinking about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? And they have this beautiful paragraph entitled, God the Evangelist. The scriptures declare that God himself is the chief evangelist. For the Spirit of God is the spirit of truth, love, holiness, and power, and evangelism is impossible without him. It is he who anoints the messenger, who confirms the word, who prepares the hearer, who convicts the sinful, who enlightens the blind, who gives life to the dead, who enables us to repent and believe, unites us to the body of Christ, assures us that we are God's children, leads us into Christ-like character and service, and sends us out in our turn to be Christ's witnesses. In all this, the Holy Spirit's main preoccupation is to glorify Jesus Christ by showing him to us and forming him in us. God in heaven, may these things be true of us. May your Spirit lead us into ever and deeper knowledge of your love for us in Christ. God, conform us to his image. May Christ be formed in us. May our love, though it will certainly be pale and weak compared to yours, may it at least reflect the great, great love that you have lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. God, give us power to be your witnesses. Give us boldness and courage. Free us from fear of man. Rather, may we live making it our aim to please you. Guard us from anxious fear about what we'll wear and what we'll eat. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And help us, God, to be ready to usher others in, to invite others to come and to see your mercy in Jesus and to be born again to this new and living hope that we received. God, we love you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and that we have life by him. May we keep in step with him as he leads. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing one final song. I didn't realize this until now, but the first song we sang was an invitation. This last song is covered.